Let's open our Bibles together in Acts chapter 21. And I want to talk to you about your personal experience with Jesus Christ. Okay, when I was younger than I am now, and I was in youth group. And so we had a lawyer come and talk to us one time about Christ, and he asked this question. If you were put on trial for your Christian faith, would there be enough evidence to convict you? And then we had a little mock trial, and we kind of looked at what kind of evidence does it take in a person's life to convict them of being a Christian. And it was kind of an effective way of getting us to think about how we were living our lives. I want to ask the question a little bit differently this morning and ask you this. If you were accused of being a lunatic or a freak or a weirdo or something like that, could you defend yourself by proving that you're not a freak, weirdo, or something else, but that you're just a Christian? And as a Christian, you're just different from everybody else in this world. How is it that you would defend yourself if you were accused of being just out of touch with everything else that's going on in this world today? Would you be able to say, no, it's because I'm a Christian? I asked that question because this past week I was doing a little research and I found a survey from George Barna's group. You know, Barna is the Christian who does a lot of Christian research and stuff. You know what he found? He did a survey a couple of years ago, and he found that in evangelical churches, okay, this is non-Catholic, non-mainline Protestant churches, but evangelical churches, those who talk about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, he found that in those churches, nationwide, 10% of the pastors could not say that they had had a personal experience with Jesus Christ. They couldn't talk about a salvation experience. 10% of the pastors. In those churches, 50%, and this is all the churches, even with the 90% of the pastors that could say, yeah, I got a relationship with Christ. In those churches, 50%, actually a little bit more than 50% of the people in the pew could not say that they had had a personal experience with Jesus Christ. In other words, how do you defend, or the question is, how do you defend your faith, or how do you say, how could you prove that you are a Christian if you can't talk about a personal experience with Jesus Christ? Because if I were to define salvation, okay, what does it mean to be saved? This is the definition that I would come up with. Salvation is a personal experience with Jesus Christ that changes your life. Okay? Get this again. Salvation is a personal experience with Jesus Christ that changes your life. And so again, the question is, have you had that personal experience? Could you sit here this morning and honestly say and defend your faith in this way? I have had a personal experience with Jesus Christ, and as a result of that, my life is different. Well, the Apostle Paul was a guy who had a personal experience with Jesus Christ, and we're going to talk about that experience again this morning. We've actually seen this before in the book of Acts, all the way back in Acts chapter 9, when Luke told the story. And here, Paul himself tells the story and gives his defense. Now, Paul is in Jerusalem. He's come to Jerusalem after his third missionary journey, bringing an offering from all the Christians in Macedonia. And he brings this offering for a couple of reasons. Number one, there was a famine going on in the land of Israel at that time. And especially the Christians were having a hard time because many of them, when they professed faith in Christ, they had lost their jobs, lost their family, all that type of stuff. And so they were suffering from economic depression. And so Paul wanted to help them out. And so the Apostle Paul, before he came to Jerusalem this final time, he collected an offering. All the churches in Philippi and Thessalonica and Corinth and Ephesus and all those Gentile believers, they gathered an offering to help the folks who were having a hard time economically. But not only that, he wanted to bring this offering to demonstrate that there was unity in the body of Christ, so that there was no division between those Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. He said, it doesn't matter who you are. There's neither male nor female, Jew nor Greek. We are all one in Christ. And he wanted to demonstrate that. And so he's bringing this offering back to the saints in Jerusalem to show that believers everywhere love them and we're all joined together and we're united together in Christ. And so he brings the offering back and he takes it to the elders of the church and he tells them about all the things that God had been doing in the missionary journeys that he had been on, how all the church has been started, people coming to Christ. And man, I tell you, it was an exciting time. And they were all rejoicing in what God had done and what God was doing. But somebody said, you know, Paul, the problem with you is you're not Jewish enough. Because there was a division. There were folks who were saying, well, yeah, you can be a Christian, just trust Christ, but you've got to be a Jew first. So if you want to know God, you've got to become a Jew, and then you can trust Christ, and then you can know God. And Paul was going around preaching that, you know, it's just by grace are we saved through faith, not of yourselves, the gift of God. And so it doesn't matter who you are or what you are. You don't have to be something first and then come to know God through Christ. You just meet Jesus Christ. This is what he was preaching. And so some of them said, well, Paul, you're just not Jewish enough. So and you've got folks here that really don't like they really are suspicious of you. So this is what you need to do. You need to prove to them that you're a good Jew. And so Paul said, OK, what do you suggest? And they said, well, we got four guys here and they've made a vow to the Lord. They're Jewish Christians. They made this vow. You need to help them out. And so what happens is there's going to be a 7-day purification period. And so Paul said, okay, I'll go through that purification with these guys, and then I'll pay their vow for them. So when they come to the altar after this purification, I'll come with them, and I'll pay whatever they owe on this vow. And so in that way, everybody will know that Paul's a good Christian. And so he agreed to do that, and so he went through the purification process. And on the 7th day, they're just about ready to complete the vow, and he's going to show what a good Jew he is. And this is what happens. We're going to pick the story up in verse 27 of Acts 21. So Acts 21:27, it says, when the 7 days were nearly over, and that's the 7 days of the purification for this vow, some Jews from the province of Asia. Now notice where the trouble is coming from. These are Jews from the province of Asia. Now Asia is the place where Ephesus is. Paul has just spent 3 years there. And Luke tells us that the whole province of Asia heard the gospel as Paul stayed there in Ephesus and preached for 3 years. And then from there, the gospel went out. And so those folks didn't like it. And so they've come to stir up trouble. And so some of the Jews from the province of Asia saw Paul at the temple and they stirred up the whole crowd and they seized him. Now they said, look, this guy's a troublemaker. Let's get him. And this is what they accused him of, verse 28, shouting, men of Israel, help us. This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against our people and our law and this place. And besides, he's brought Greeks into the temple area and defiled this holy place. Now notice that one verse there, verse 28, because it has the threefold accusations against Paul. So they're starting a riot against Paul, and they say, this is why we need to get rid of this guy. Number one, they said he's anti-Semitic. They said, everywhere he goes, he speaks against our people. So he hates Jews, he doesn't like Jews, and so he's speaking against us. We need to get him for that. That's the first charge. And then it says, but not only that, he speaks against our law. Now, this law was the law of Moses. This was God's law, the law given to Moses on Mount Sinai. And it's very interesting that they would raise this because this was the celebration of Pentecost is what's going on during this time. And Pentecost was the celebration of the first fruits of the harvest, but it was also a celebration of the law of God that was given to Moses back on Mount Sinai. And so it was during this period of time, everybody was celebrating the law that these guys came up and said, this guy doesn't like the law and he teaches against the law. So that was the second charge. And then it says, and he speaks against this place. Now this place was the temple. They said he's going around and he's putting down our temple. And by putting down our temple, he's putting down our God. Now, the accusation or the charge against the temple was very poignant, or it was very pointed and very important. And I'll just have you notice, if you think back, Jesus was accused of this very thing. In fact, when Jesus was put on trial before the Sanhedrin, they had witnesses that came and said, you know, this guy said that if you tear this temple down, he'll rebuild it in 3 days. And so he's talking against the temple. And by the way, they crucified Jesus. And part of the reason they crucified him was because he spoke against the temple. And then when we get the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 6, 7 deacons are appointed, and one of them's named Stephen. And Stephen kind of becomes a very dynamic witness for Christ. And they seize him. They decide they're going to kill him. And the accusation against Stephen, you can go back and read this in Acts chapter 6. The accusation is this. He speaks against this temple. He speaks against this place. And then they stoned him. They killed Stephen. And so when they accused Paul of speaking against the Jewish people, speaking against the law, speaking against the temple, these were very serious charges. In fact, they were ready to kill him. They were preparing him for stoning. They beat him up and they drug him out and they were getting ready to stone him. Look down at verse 30. The whole city was aroused and the people came running in all directions. Seizing Paul, they dragged him from the temple. And immediately the gates were shut. Now verse 31. And while they were trying to kill him. Now look, they've already tried him. They've sentenced him to death. Because the accusations are so serious. We don't need any proof. We don't need anything else. We're just going to kill him. And there's a riot going on. And the Roman captain hears about it. He hears the riot. And so he rushes down with the Roman soldiers. And so there in verse 31, it says, while they were trying to kill him, news reached the commander of the Roman troops that the whole city of Jerusalem was in an uproar. And so what he does is he comes with his soldiers and he's going to stop this riot. Now, when he shows up with the soldiers, immediately they back off from Paul. So they've been beating him. So he's laying there. He's bloody. His clothes are torn. They're about ready to stone him. But the Roman soldiers show up and they immediately stop because the Romans knew how to put down a riot. And the way they put down a riot was they killed everybody with their sword, with their spear, whatever it was. They killed everybody. And so if you knew you were about to die, you'd probably stop rioting too. It's a very efficient way of stopping a riot. And so Roman soldiers show up. They stop the riot. The soldiers see Paul there. He's the one being beaten. So obviously he's the instigator of this riot. And so they arrest him. And they're taking him off when Paul turns to the captain of the guard and says, hey, I'd like to talk to you for just a minute. And the guy says, what do you want? And he's kind of interested because Paul is speaking to him in Greek and not everybody could speak Greek. And so he knew that Paul was an educated man, not the same guy he thought he was. He thought he was some Egyptian that was causing trouble, an Egyptian Jew. Turns out not to be that. And so he says, what do you want? And Paul says, I'd like to talk to everybody here. I'd like to give my defense. And so the guy says, well, okay. And so Paul steps up there and he motions, and here's this crowd. They've been rioting one moment, beating him. He's standing there. He's bloody. He's beaten. Probably some of his hair's pulled out. His clothes are all torn and everything. He's standing there and he says, hey, I want to tell you something. He speaks to them in Aramaic, and here's the story. He tells the story here in verse 22, or chapter 22. So let's read it together. He says, brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense. Now notice, this is his defense. For the charges brought against him, you speak against Jews, you speak against the law, you speak against the temple. Verse 2. When they heard him speak in Aramaic, they became very quiet. And then Paul said, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city under Gamaliel. And Gamaliel was the most famous rabbi ever to come along. He was a great teacher. And so the Apostle Paul is saying, look, I studied under him. I was his student. Turns out that Paul was his star student. Everybody there knew that. Under Gamaliel, I was thoroughly trained in the law of our fathers and was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison. And also the high priest and all the council can testify. I even obtained letters from them to their brothers in Damascus. And I went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. About noon, as I came to Damascus. Now he's telling his story about what happened to him on that road to Damascus. So he'd gotten letters that he was going to go arrest the folks, the Christians in Damascus. And he's on his way. And he says, about noon, verse 6, I came near Damascus, and suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? I asked. I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom you're persecuting, he replied. My companions saw the light, but they didn't understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. What shall I do, Lord? He asked. Get up, the Lord said, and go into Damascus. And there you'll be told all that you have been assigned to do. And my companions led me by the hand into Damascus, because the brilliance of the light had blinded me. And a man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. He stood beside me and said, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very moment, I was able to see him. And then he said, the God of our fathers has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all men and of what you have seen and heard. And now what are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. And when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying at the temple, I fell into a trance and saw the Lord speaking. Quick, he said to me, leave Jerusalem immediately because they will not accept your testimony about me. Lord, I replied, these men know that I went from one synagogue to another to imprison and beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I stood there giving my approval and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. And then the Lord said to me, go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles. And the crowd listened to Paul until he said this. And then they raised their voices and they shouted, rid the earth of him. He is not fit to live. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the hearing of his word. Now, this is the story of Paul's conversion experience. Luke's told this story before, but this is the first time we hear it from Paul's own mouth. It's not going to be the last time, because everywhere he went, I'm convinced that Paul told this story over and over again. And we're going to see it a couple more times here in Acts. He tells this story about how he was walking down the road one day, something happened to him, that something was somebody, that somebody was Jesus. Jesus changed his life, and now he can never be the same. Everywhere he went, he told that story. But notice his defense. All of this is his defense. He says, first of all, I'm not anti-Semitic, I'm not anti-Jew, because I am a Jew. I was born a Jew, I was raised here in Jerusalem, and I love the Jewish people. He said, I'm not against the Jews. Remember, that was the first accusation against him. The second one was, you're against the law. And he says, I'm not against the law. I studied under Gamaliel, the great teacher of the law. I was his best student. I loved the law. In fact, I was more zealous for the law than most of you sitting here this morning. He said, I knew the law. Believe the law, do the law, love the law. So you can't say I'm against the law. But then, when he came to the accusation about the temple, remember? That's the third part. You speak against this temple. He told this story about how he was walking down the road to Damascus. In other words, he said, you think I'm against God, but I want you to know that something has happened to me. And it has changed the whole course of my life. And so in his defense, he tells about his personal experience with Jesus Christ that changed his life. And as we go through this, I just want to ask you again, because I want to unpack this a little bit, but I want to ask you again to think about this. Here's my goal for this sermon this morning. That everybody in this room, before you walk out the door, that you will examine what has happened to you in Christ. Could you sit here this morning and say, okay, I'm accused of being different from anybody else, but the reason I'm so different is because something happened to me one day. Maybe it was one night, maybe it was someplace, maybe it was in the car, maybe it was in a church, maybe it was at work, maybe it was someplace else. But something happened to you one day. And the reason you're so different is because Jesus Christ has come into your life and He has changed your life. If you had to give a defense of your actions, if people looked at you and said, you're so weird and different, what's the matter with you? Would you be able to say, the reason I am the way I am is because one day I met Jesus Christ and my life has never been the same? Remember, salvation is a personal experience with Jesus Christ that changes your life. And so really what I'm asking you this morning is, are you saved? Have you ever been saved? Let's just look at what salvation is. Let's just unpack this a little bit. I want you to see these three things. First of all, salvation is personal. Now get this. Salvation is personal. What I mean by that is, it is unique to each person what Jesus does. Think about this. Here's Paul, and he talks about what happened to him. He was walking down a road one day when he met Jesus, minding his own business. He thought he was doing God's will. He was planning. He had everything planned out. He was working it all out, and he didn't expect it, didn't think that it would ever happen this way. And yet right there in the middle of the highway, he met Jesus face to face. You know what's interesting about that is nobody else in all of Scripture and anybody else that we ever know of, same thing happened to him. In fact, if you look back through Scripture, you're going to find experiences with Christ where people met Jesus Christ and yet they're all different. For example, there's a guy by the name of Moses. And one day he's out tending some sheep out on the backside of the desert. I mean, in the middle of nowhere. And he's going along with his sheep. He looks over there and there's a bush on fire. And he says, that's kind of odd. Not that bush is on fire, but that is, it's not burning up, man. It just keeps on burning, burning, burning. Maybe he had washed it for some time. So, and it's still burning. That bush is not being consumed by the fire. It's just burning. So he goes over. And here's a voice out of that bush saying, you're standing on holy ground, son, get your shoes off. So he gets his shoes off, and right there by that burning bush, Moses, the shepherd, met Jesus, the Savior. And there's nobody else in Scripture that ever had that same burning bush experience. Isn't that interesting? You go a little bit further in Scripture, and you find the guy by the name of Elijah. Elijah was hiding out in a cave one day because he was being... They were searching for him because they wanted to kill him because he had killed a whole bunch of prophets of Baal. He's hiding out in a cave one day and there's an earthquake and there's a strong wind and all that, and the Lord wasn't in any of that. And then he hears a very quiet voice, and it turns out to be the voice of God. Let me tell you, it was the voice of Jesus Christ before he came. And there in that cave, Elijah met Jesus, and his life was different from that point on. In fact, if you look at Elijah's career, from that point on, it took a dramatic turn. All right? It changed his life when he met Christ. Go a little bit further and find a guy by the name of Isaiah. And so there is Isaiah, and he goes to church one day. And he's there in the temple, and all of a sudden you read about this in Isaiah chapter 6. It says, there he was in the temple, and he said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. Who did he see? He saw the Lord Jesus. That's who he saw. And he said he was so big and immense, and there was angels flying around saying, holy, holy, holy. And he was so big that just the hem of his garment filled the temple. Isaiah met the Lord that day. You're going down through Scripture. Everybody had a different experience. There's a guy by the name of John. He's one of the sons of Zebedee. And he hears about a guy by the name of John the Baptist. He goes to hear him preach one day, and he's sitting there listening to him preach. And all of a sudden, this guy comes walking by. And John the Baptist, as he preaches, looks up and says, hey, that's the Lamb of God. Takes away the sin of the world right there. And John, the son of Zebedee, he got up and he left and he went and followed Jesus. He met Jesus that day, and it set the course of his life different from anything else he'd ever planned. Peter was sitting beside the Sea of Galilee fishing one day when Jesus came walking along, and he met Jesus and it changed his life. You go a little bit further, you get to Acts, and there's an Ethiopian, a guy who's riding in a chariot one day. He's got the Scripture out. He's reading it. He doesn't know what he's reading. There's a guy by the name of Philip comes along and says, hey, do you understand what you're reading? He says, no, how can I? I need somebody to tell me. And so Philip jumps up in the chariot and tells him all about the Lord Jesus. And that day in the chariot, the Ethiopian meets Jesus. Paul was walking down a road one day. There was a Philippian jailer who was at work one day, and he met Jesus at work. What I'm saying is, it doesn't matter where you are. What matters is Jesus. You understand? A relationship or an experience with Jesus is unique. You don't have to say, well, because I didn't meet Jesus the way Paul did, or the way Moses did, or the way somebody else did, that my experience must not be real. Because the relationship or the experience with Jesus is personal to every person. Now let me tell you where this really hit home to me. I was pastor at Nolan Baptist Church at the time. I was a brand new pastor. And for some reason, they made me moderator of the Sweetwater Baptist Association. And it really was because there was only 13 churches in the association. And every other pastor left that year, and I was the only one left, so I became the moderator of the association. And they were opening a new prison in Sweetwater, Texas. And so we wanted to have some kind of prison ministry there, so a fellow made to try to figure this thing out. And I heard about a guy by the name of Don Dennis. And what he was doing was he was going around and he was helping to set up Master Life courses in prisons because he believed that that prisoners would only be rehabilitated if you could lead them to the Lord. And Master Life was just a tremendous way to do that. And so he was going around helping churches establish Master Life groups in prisons. And so I invited him to come, and Don Dennis turned out to be one of the most unique individuals I ever met in my life. In fact, he called himself Dennis the Menace from Ennis because his testimony was that he grew up in Southern California, grew up rough, didn't really know his father. His mother tried to raise him. He got in trouble, got in a gang when he was pretty young, ended up doing drugs and ended up killing someone and was arrested and tried and convicted. And he was put on death row in San Quentin prison. And while he was there, he met the Lord. He got saved, radically saved. And the Lord, through a series of miraculous events, he got off death row and then he got released from prison. His conviction was overturned. And he spent the rest of his life, and he's gone on to be with the Lord now, but he spent the rest of his life going back into prisons and helping prisoners get released from the captivity of sin by meeting Jesus through Master Life. But anyway, he came and he told this story. And his testimony was, you know, killed somebody in prison, death row and everything, and then got saved. And man, it was, boy, he would tell that story and boy, it would just grip you. And I got to thinking, man, I don't have a testimony like that. I mean, you know what my testimony is? The earliest memories that I have is my grandmother telling me stories from the Bible as she tucked me into bed at night. When I was 9 years old, I got saved. My dad baptized me. I never killed anybody, never got on drugs, never was in a gang, never really, I mean, not that I was perfect. I was a sinner. I knew I was a sinner, but I never did any of that bad stuff, you know, that God had delivered me from, you know. I mean, I've got a pretty boring testimony, right? I mean, that's how I came to Christ. And so I was thinking, man, I want a testimony like Don Dennis. I mean, I wish I could have killed somebody so God could... No, that's not really true. I mean, you know, but I was thinking, man, I just don't have a testimony like that. At that time, I had a mentor pastor, an older pastor. His name is Jack Riddlehoover that I met with pretty frequently. And so I was talking to Brother Jack about this, and I said, Brother Jack, I don't have a real good testimony. Man, all I can say is that, you know, I didn't do that much bad stuff, and I got saved when I was 9, and, you know, here I am, you know. Never killed anybody, never was on death row, nothing like that, didn't get on drugs, wasn't an alcoholic, you know, none of that good stuff. And, you know, he kind of smiled and he said, Greg, let me ask you a question. He said, do you think it takes more of God's grace to save you out of all of that junk or to save you from it? In other words, he said, do you think that it might very well be that the power of God is demonstrated in your life in that he kept you from all of that stuff instead of you getting into it and then he had to save you out of it? I mean, is it possible that it takes more of God's grace to keep you out of the deep muck and the mire than to reach down and pull you out of it? And I said, you know, I never really thought about it that way. I said, maybe it is that God's grace is demonstrated in my life. And he said, yeah, it is. And you know, it was a very refreshing thing. I've got a testimony. God saved me from all that. Praise God. And when I met him face to face, I mean, and it was a powerful thing for me. And I praise God that I didn't have to kill somebody in order to meet him. Or that I didn't have to get on drugs or become an alcoholic or all that kind of stuff. That he just reached down and saved me by his grace. And man, that is powerful. That's my testimony. Well, maybe your testimony is different, but here's the thing. You don't have to be like me or Paul or Moses or anybody else. Your testimony is your testimony. It is a personal thing because God meets each one of us personally. And that's a great thing. So you don't have to be like anybody else, or have anybody else's testimony, or feel like that you're not good enough. And don't ever let anybody tell you that because it didn't happen to you, the way it happened to them or whatever, that somehow, some way, that you're less of a Christian. Because salvation is personal. Okay? First thing. Second thing, salvation is an experience. Now please get this. Salvation is not just hearing some words or shaking the preacher's hand and getting ducked in the baptistry. Salvation is a personal experience with Jesus Christ. Now notice what Paul did here. He's given his defense and he tells this story. He doesn't go into a lot of theology about all the theological stuff that happened to him, or he doesn't give some kind of theological treatise. Now he could have done that because he was trained under the great Gamaliel. He knew all the theological stuff. We know that because of all the books he wrote in the New Testament. I mean, you know, we could talk about theology all day long. Paul could do it, but that's not what he did. He just told the story. Notice also that he did not give some type of philosophical treatise. Although we know Paul could speak philosophy, he could describe what happened to him in philosophical ways. He did it in Athens when he met on the Areopagus there with all the philosophers, and they had this they had an idol over there to the unknown God. And he said, well, let me tell you about that unknown God. And he spoke to them in philosophical terms because they were philosophers. Paul didn't do that here. He didn't talk about philosophy. Also, notice this. Paul did not quote poetry. And he didn't wax poetic as he talked about his relationship with God, although he could have done that because he was a great poet. If you're not sure about that, read 1 Corinthians chapter 13 sometime. If I speak with the tongue of men and of angels and have not love, I'm a resounding gong or clanging cymbal. Beautiful, beautiful poetry. He doesn't speak theology, he doesn't speak philosophy, he doesn't speak poetry. What does he do? He just tells a story. This is what happened to me. I was walking down the road one day. Something happened, and that something was somebody. And that somebody was Jesus. And I want you to notice that he knew it was Jesus. Notice when the voice speaks to him, Saul, Saul, why you persecute me? In verse 8, he says, who are you, Lord? He knew it was the Lord. By the way, when God speaks, you're going to know it's God. Because God has a way of speaking that nobody else can speak like. Because he's our creator. He knows the buttons to push. He knows where to touch. He knows exactly where to get to. And so here's Paul. He just tells this story about how God spoke to him and he knew it was the Lord. By the way, this story about, you know, this bright shining light and him falling over and everything. I remember I was in seminary and we were talking about this and we were kind of doing some debate about it. And one of the students had read something about some commentator said one time that, this might have just been like a heat stroke on Paul. You know, he's going down the road. He'd been working hard and it's real hot that day. So the bright light was just the sun, and he had a heat stroke. And so he asked the professor, what do you think about this? And the professor, he kind of chuckled a little bit, and he said, you know, if you think about what Paul did after this, how he traveled the world, all the churches he started, and then he wrote 13 books of the New Testament. 13 books. Some of the greatest writing in all of history, inspired by God. He said, if that is produced by a heat stroke, I would pray that I have the same kind of heat stroke, right? Then he just told this story. He's walking down a road and he had this experience with Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter who you are, what you are. What God does is he calls us to himself to experience him. I mean, think about this. If you go through scripture, you're going to find out. You go back to the Garden of Eden. And what does God do? Is he calls, there's Adam and Eve and they've sinned and they're hiding from him. And here comes God in the cool of the evening. And he's just calling out, hey, Adam, Eve, why don't you come? Why don't you come talk to me? All through scripture, the invitation of God is just to come to him. In Psalm 34:8, David wrote, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Do you get that? It's not just think about him, but taste and see. Experience him and see that he is good. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, the prophet writes, God speaking, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. In other words, God says, come on, let's deal with this. Let's do something about what's going on in your life. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, He said, come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come unto me. Don't just stand out there far. Let's get it on together. Let's experience one another. Come to me all the way to the end of the Bible. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 17, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears, come. And whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. Beloved, the invitation of God is to experience Him. Not just to set off somewhere. Not just to listen to a sermon or even read the Bible. The experience of God is to experience Him personally. And it is in that personal experience that you find salvation. Very quickly, let me give you the last thing. Salvation is a personal experience with Jesus Christ that changes your life. It changes your life. You can't help but notice as you read this this account of Paul's experience with Jesus that his life changed. I mean, from that moment on, after walking down the road to Damascus and meeting Jesus in that bright shining light, and he couldn't explain it all. You know, he couldn't tell you exactly what happened, right? He just knew that he had met the Lord, but his life was different. Before that, the course of his life was set. He was going to be a great rabbi like Gamaliel. In fact, he probably was more brilliant than Gamaliel. It's quite possible that the name Saul of Tarsus would have been the great name in all of Jewish history if he had stayed on that course. He was going to be a teacher of the law. He was going to be a leader of the Jewish people. Quite possibly, he would have been one of the great high priests, one of the greatest of all time. It's quite possible if Saul had continued on that path, that Jews everywhere would still be speaking the name Saul of Tarsus. But his life radically changed. And he talks about that. He said, I came back to Jerusalem and I knew, and the Lord told me, they're not going to listen to you. I thought they would because I was one of them. I was one of you, Paul is saying. But they didn't. My life was changed. And so instead of staying here in Jerusalem and doing all the things that I thought I was going to do, I've gone all over the world telling people about God's love in Christ Jesus. And you know what? It was at that moment that all the people began to riot again. They began to riot not because of the words he said or the story he told, but because his life had been changed and they knew it. And so we're not surprised when we hear Paul write in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone, now listen, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new, brand new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. Isn't that right? I mean, is that right? If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. I would just ask you, has the course of your life ever been changed by Christ? And it might very well be that you're sitting here this morning and you know the direction you're headed. And it might not be that you really like that direction, but you're not sure what to do about it. How do you change the whole course of your life? You can't. But Jesus can. Some of you are sitting here this morning, you give testimony to the fact that you know where you were headed. Man, you were headed to an early grave. Or you were headed to prison. Or you were headed to something else. And man, your life was completely and totally a wreck, a mess. But something happened to you and you met Jesus. And maybe you can't even explain it all, but He changed your life. There's some of you in here to give testimony to that. The question I've got for you this morning is, have you ever met Jesus? In a personal way, in a real way, in which your life has been changed. Because you see, salvation is a personal experience with Jesus Christ that changes your life. And so the question really is, what about the change? When people look at you, would they say, man, that guy is weird. What is the matter with her? You'd be able to say, well, it's Jesus. Or
And people look at your life, is it just kind of the same old, same old? Oh yeah, headed in whatever direction. And there really is no defense of that life. The question is, I guess, what would you say in your defense, the defense of your life today? God, I thank you for your word, and Lord, I thank you for what you, the example that you give us through guys like Paul. But Lord, not just him, others, and I know that, Father, there are some right here in this room this morning we could point to and say, look at what God has done in that life. And Lord, I want to thank you that I'm one of those. But Father, some of us here, God, there's never really been a change. Maybe we said the words and heard the sermons and did the baptism thing, but you know, there's just really, our life isn't any different. Father, this morning, that's the ones I want to ask you for today. God, I just want to ask that somehow, some way, that you would break through all the junk and the garbage. God, that you would just reach down and touch hearts today. In a real and personal way. Not that anybody here has to have any type of the same experience as me or anybody else. But God, that everyone would have an experience with you. That's my prayer. Before we leave here today, that every soul would be able to say, I've met Jesus face to face. And my life can never be the same. I ask that in Jesus' name.